Welcome again to Altitude Church Online. My name is Lee Brown, and I'm the lead pastor. Over the course of this series, we've been sharing the real stories of real people that God really loves, that have had a Jesus encounter and seen their lives change. In the good old days, we'd call this a testimony. But can I just admit something right off? I've never been very impressed with my own testimony. And I know I shouldn't say something like that. You can't compare your story to somebody else's, but it's true. You see, prior to coming to Jesus, I was a fairly moral person. You know, I had a strong sense of right and wrong. And even in those rebellious teenage years where everybody else was out smoking and drinking and experimenting, that wasn't a part of my story. By the standards of what was considered moral in the 1990s, I was pretty clean. But I was also jealous. I looked around and I saw my friends doing one of two things. Either they were out partying and getting drunk and sharing with me just how awesome that was, or they were broken and bankrupt, laying at the altar, just weeping in front of Jesus because of those very same choices. So why would I be jealous? Well, it's hard to explain this, but even though I didn't want the pain that they experienced, I was jealous of the amazing turnarounds that I often saw. One of my friends, for example, has the most amazing story of just instant transformation that I've ever heard. Not only was he a drug user, he was a pusher. Not only did he go out and steal every once in a while, he was actively a thief. And I could go on and on. But one night, he had this powerful encounter with God. He flushed all of his drugs, and his life changed instantly and immediately. That's the kind of story that turns heads and changes hearts. That's the kind of tale that they make awesome movies about. Mine, however, wasn't even worth making a cheesy Christian movie about it. You see, I've shared this before, but I was once addicted to porn, but even there, I didn't have that radical transformation where like porn was dominating my life, and then all of a sudden there was this radical change and everything was different. It was much more gradual than that. I started giving more and more of my trust and my life and my choices over to Jesus. And gradually as I did that, he started to take control more and more to where I would look at porn less and less until it became something that I only turned to in weaker moments. About 10 years ago, I was at a conference called the Gateway Church Conference in Texas. And I remember hearing the lead speaker, the pastor of that church, Robert Morris, was up on stage and he was sharing his testimony. He was sharing this life style that he had lived of deceit and adultery, cheating on his wife, and the way that he almost lost everything, his wife, his relationship with his kids. But he had this radical encounter with Jesus. Even more so than the story itself, I remember the emotion that he had on stage. He said something very close to this. He said, "People ask me all the time why I'm so passionate about leading people to Jesus. It's just..." And then he paused. He had this moment where the emotion just came over him. He said, "It's just that I've never forgotten what it was like when Jesus saved me." And in that moment, thousands of people in the room stood up and started clapping and cheering. But I kind of sunk back into my seat. I felt ashamed. I loved Jesus, but I didn't have that radical story. I couldn't point to that one exact moment where I was so appreciative of what Jesus did in my life. I didn't have a testimony where I shared my heart with tears. In fact, I kind of started to wonder if I hadn't really encountered Jesus at all. Because if that's what a testimony looked like, with that overflow of emotions and all, I didn't have a testimony. My story was more spread out. It was more coming back to Jesus each and every day and slowly but surely encountering more and more of his presence. He would challenge things in my life, and I would slowly and sometimes even reluctantly give more areas of my life over to him. I couldn't point to the exact moment that everything changed. What about you? Let's have a conversation in the comments section. Do you have a testimony of how Jesus changed your life? If so, would you just share a little snapshot of it in the comments, or even just say yes or no? But if someone shares a snapshot of their story, would you encourage them? Would you give them a kudos for being brave to share that? Because in spite of how I've started this message, there are few things more encouraging than when we hear the stories of how people have really encountered God and been transformed by him. So in the comments section, answer this. Do you have a testimony of how Jesus changed your life? Looking back, I actually feel now like I have more of a testimony that's worth sharing than ever before. But before I get into that, let's take a look at a group of people that Jesus is encountering as we continue forward in the gospel according to John that actually probably resonate with how I started my story than you would even think about or realize. So turn your Bible to John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible that you allow to go through you on a regular basis, I would encourage you to grab your device of choice and download the Bible app. The Bible app has some amazing features where it's anything from a single verse a day all the way up to these deep, in-depth, one-year-long studies and everything in between. So you can allow God's story to encounter your story right where you are in this moment. So turn to John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, ... Stop right there. I know we're barely even into the text, but stay with me here because it would be incredibly easy to overlook a game-changing piece of information that we just read. And I know this because I almost skipped over it in preparing for this very sermon. What do we know about the people Jesus is talking to here? They're Jews, right? Well, that piece of information doesn't get us as far because if you look over the 3-year historical ministry that Jesus had in our world that was recorded by John, one of his followers who very closely was involved in each of these moments of life, you see that the majority of Jesus' interactions were with that people group. And specifically, a lot of his interactions were with the religious leaders of the Jewish nation. But there's something that was said here that helps us understand the context just a little bit better. Specifically, it says, Jews who had believed in him. So this is a group that isn't necessarily immediately antagonistic like some of the religious leaders have been as we've gone through this series so far. These are some people who are testing the waters, so to speak. They're trying to see if Jesus is who he says he is, they're starting to maybe consider following him. So with that important context in mind, let's go back and restart that verse and keep going from there. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" See, this is why that distinction was so important. This group of people aren't ones who have already been following Jesus long term. They haven't already decided that he is the Messiah and made him Lord of their lives. Instead, they're testing the waters, so to speak. They see something they like in Jesus, but they haven't committed their lives to Jesus. In fact, as we're about to see, they are still more identified by their cultural heritage, and they kind of use that as a way to put up their hands against what Jesus is saying right now. Because as we're about to see, there's kind of a visceral reaction. And it helps to explain or helps us to understand why Jesus began with a conditional statement, "If you continue." And It helps us to understand why their reaction was so negative. Look at what they say next. They say, "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" This is a big reaction, and it's telling. Think of my story. I was basically a good and moral person, at least in my own eyes. And if you had asked me under the false narrative of our world today, you know, if I deserved to go to heaven, I would have said, "Well, I'm basically a good person." And these Jews, in that same way, are confused and possibly offended by what Jesus has said, because they don't see anything wrong with themselves. They believe they are basically good people, and that their heritage as Jews, as the chosen people of God, was all that they needed. It was a pre-existing condition that solved everything. And so when they say, "How will you say we can be that we'll become free? We are descendants of Abraham," they're saying, "We come from a good family. Do you not see our pedigree? You know, maybe we've done some stupid things here and there, but we're basically good." Except this wasn't true at all. Even in that moment, as they're claiming that they are Jews, descendants specifically of Abraham, so in other words, they're taking it one step further and basically saying, "Have you seen Abraham? Did you see what he did?" That'd kind of be like us saying, "Have you heard about my grandfather? Did you see how amazing he was? Well, because of that, I get a pass." They are saying they've never been enslaved to anyone. They're holding up their heritage as kind of a blockade, or as we've said in past in this series, as a vaccine, so that they don't get infected with the life light of Jesus and experience transformation. But nothing that they're saying rings true. As scholar Warren Wiersbe points out, their claim that Abraham's descendants had never been in bondage was clearly a false one, and it was refuted by the very record of Old Testament scriptures. The Jews had been enslaved by 7 mighty nations, as recorded in the book of Judges. The 10 northern tribes had been carried away captive by Assyria, and the 2 southern tribes had gone into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And at that very hour, the Jews were under the iron heel of Rome. And then he adds this little comment to it: "How difficult it is for proud religious people to admit their failings and their needs." So why was Jesus calling these things out? Wasn't it good enough that they had started to believe in him, that they were beginning to follow? Why would Jesus challenge this group and tell them that they weren't free? You see, the crowd holds up their heritage as a free pass. They were never going to fully follow Jesus because they had this idea, falsely, that they were already good enough, that they didn't need Jesus. Just look at what Jesus says next. "Truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will really be free." Notice that key word. Jesus keeps throwing out these modifiers that are really important. He says, not just you will be free, but you will really be free. See, this crowd claimed a level of freedom, but in truth, they were slaves to their past, slaves to the sin sickness within, slaves to this heritage that they thought saved them, and slaves to their own self-rule, which told them they don't need anything that Jesus has to offer. In reality, they were just trying to honor their heritage and be good Jewish people by adding what this potential rabbi was saying on as kind of like icing on the cake. If this were social media, they were ready to follow Jesus by throwing a few likes here and there. But they weren't radically ready for their lives to be transformed. But Jesus points back to the truth that they should have seen long before Abraham even existed. a truth that we've known since creation, that sin sickness, when we choose to dig into that instead of following God, it breaks our relationship with God, and it leads us down a path where we get more and more likely to continue to choose that destructive force. It's like the old saying that they used to give about alcoholism. First the man takes the drink, then the drink takes the drink, then the drink takes the man. Sin sickness leaves us deeper and deeper into shame and regret. We find ourselves weaker and weaker to responding to its siren call. And even worse, it convinces us that everything is okay. Or maybe even that it is the solution. All the while, it's killing us. Like those Jews, for a very long time, I assumed that I was basically good. In fact, despite the fact that I felt left out and sometimes felt like a loser because I wasn't digging into these, you know, exciting opportunities that some of my friends were, I also deep down felt like I was better than them. Let's be honest. I watched as friend after friend fell into destructive patterns and kind of smirked to myself as I watched them that I was above all of that. That's exactly what these Jews are doing. That's exactly how they're the narrative that's shaping their encounter with Jesus. The sin of pride. The sin of placing myself on that throne. The sin that these Jews had of assuming that they didn't need Jesus showed that they weren't continuing in his word. And so here Jesus sets up two diverging paths that never meet. In the one path, we continue into sin sickness, and that sin sickness convinces us that it is all we need. And so we keep digging back in, and eventually the sin takes the man or woman. But on the other path that diverges towards Jesus, we see a pathway of becoming more and more like him. We follow him. We're challenged by him. More and more, he asks us to consider his lordship in the different areas of life. And more, we give those areas over to him and find life. It's kind of like what one of my former senior pastors that I followed or I served under used to say. He'd always say, one of the greatest discoveries I ever made in life is that God is God and I am not. Looking at my testimony again through the lens of the gospel, I may not have admitted this, but I was addicted to pornography. And the more I gave myself to that sin, the more I wanted to give myself to that sin. And so when I sat in that room as Robert Morris talked about his life as an adulterer and the way that he had walked away from it and the emotion that came over him as he said he never forgot what it felt like to be saved by Jesus, I was still holding up this card or this barrier that says, I am basically good. I was holding up this judgment of an attitude that says, at least I'm not that. Like, right? I might have my own faults. I might have some foibles here and there, but at least I'm not that guy. But the reality is, Jesus himself told us that if you look at a woman with lust, you are committing adultery with her. And so through the lens of the gospel, at best, I was a serial adulterer. The only difference between myself and the man proclaiming on stage to have taken those actions is that he acted on them, whereas I just imagined them, right? I allowed lust into my life. Through pornography and through the fantasy world that it creates, I had committed adultery thousands of times. The big difference in our story wasn't that his was so much cooler. It's that I wasn't seeing the bars that were closing in all around me. And that's just one aspect of the sin sickness that was inside of me. Just one thing I could point to disprove the I'm basically a good person narrative. Just like these Jews who are confronting Jesus in this text, I also had that pride that imagined, or allowed me to imagine, that somehow I was better than these other people. The reality is, I was broken, infected, and had no hope of saving myself. And the very reason that I didn't have that I'll never forget what Jesus did for me part of the story is because I was still living as if I didn't need Jesus in my story. I was holding up an attitude that said, I've got this. But look at what Jesus says in verse 35. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. My story was that of an often reluctant servant. Just like these Jews, I was willing to follow Jesus, but I didn't really want that deep, lasting transformation and change. I wanted to be a servant of God, but I was not a son of God. Jesus offers these people who had started to get interested in him, started to listen to the story that he was telling, a chance to reclaim not their identity as a nation, but their original heritage. That very first promise that we are created in the image of God. But they allowed that heritage to be a blockade, to be a wall that they put up to keep Jesus out of their lives. I still don't know the exact moment that I started to experience that change, but at some point, my faith in Jesus really did begin to reshape my identity. I'm not basically good. I confess with Scripture that I have sinned, that at best, I am a serial adulterer, that I tried through my own willpower to do good things, but the cravings inside of me often led down to a path that led to death. My identity was a person enslaved to their flesh. But then, not just in one single moment, but over time, I started to have the deeper and deeper realization and encounters with Jesus, the realization of his presence and the recognition that he was there. And through that, Jesus began to confront that false identity that I had built up, let's be honest, as a defense mechanism. And he reminded this fatherless child that he is my father. And shockingly, I am created in his image. In other words, my identity isn't found in external things, but in the spirit that lives within. My identity is found in Christ. And as I really started to explore what that meant, I found that my willpower wasn't enough. That I'm not basically a good person who occasionally does bad things. No, instead, I now know deep within myself the one truth that I can proclaim, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, the name of this series of Jesus Conversations has been The Exact Moment Everything Changes. And a couple weeks ago, as Gabe was doing the announcements for our in-person services, starting to tell people that this series was coming up, he shared a little anecdote, a joke, about how much he loves M. Night Shyamalan movies. If you've ever seen an M. Night Shyamalan movie, you know that he can't do anything without having this big twist at the end. And Gabe joked that if 2020 were an M. Night Shyamalan movie, the big twist would be that murder hornets actually carry the cure to COVID. But here's the thing. We've been building this series towards a big twist, towards a big reveal. Notice one last time what Jesus says in this text. He says, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the problem I always had with my testimony, the reason I never considered it worth talking too much about, is because, like these Jews who pointed back to their heritage in Abraham, I was always looking for that one moment in the past, that one thing back there that I could point to in my life and say, that is the moment that things really changed. But the reality is, it's never meant to be the moment back then. Jesus uses this language that is active. It's continual. It's not something that happened in the past, but it's a living relationship in something that's happening right now. I even missed the power of Robert Morris's testimony because of that very distinction. You see, when he said that powerful phrase, you know, I always have people ask me why it is I'm so passionate about leading people to Jesus. And then he paused. He felt that emotion wash over him. It's because that wasn't a story of what happened back then. It's about what Jesus was doing in his life right now. It's active, living, present. And that's the twist. You see, the exact moment everything changes isn't something back there. It's not a moment in the past. We're talking about what God wants to do in your life right now. We're talking about the active encounter of heaven breaking into this very instant and reshaping your story. We're talking about this moment. Because you see, our relationship with Jesus should never be limited to what happened before. It's an active encounter with a living God who is meeting us right where we are in this very moment. When Jesus started talking to these men and women who were starting to believe, he starts talking about this encounter that changes everything. But they try to limit him to what God has done in the past. That was the fatal flaw of my testimony. And that's why I never liked it. It's not about what God did 10 or 20 years ago. It's about what Jesus is wanting to do to show up in my life right now. The moment everything changes isn't some long forgotten moment. It's the encounter that is present, that's ongoing, because God is ready to show up right now. The moment everything changes for you can be this moment. But do you want that? And I'm not just asking that because I'm near the end of the message and that's just what preachers do, right? I'm really asking that. Do you want that moment? Do you want that encounter? Because there's some implications that happen with that. If you desire an ongoing encounter with Jesus, that means that you can't rest on what happened in the past. And it's so easy for us when we talk about our faith to point to what happened then because we don't really know what's happening right now. If you desire to continue in your relationship with Jesus, that means that you're going to grow a hunger to meet with him more and more. You're going to go back to the feelings you had when you first fell in love instead of going back as if it was from letters, love letters from an old flame that you pick up every once in a while with some nostalgia. It's an active encounter with that person that you love so deeply. If you really and truly want to enter an ongoing encounter with the presence of God, things are going to keep changing. You're going to discover that the things in your past that you've held up as big spiritual milestones will be replaced with new and even more exciting encounters. But let's be honest. It doesn't mean it's always going to be good things. Sometimes it's going to be big moments. Other times they'll be smaller or more subtle, but they'll be active and ongoing. If you really want this life, I want to warn you, it will set you free, and it will keep setting you free, which means that our spirits will begin to proclaim with God those things that he tells us are destructive. We won't be constantly defending our habits and choices that lead us to death. Instead, we'll be encountering the life light of Jesus that leads to life. Every moment has the opportunity, at least, to be a brand new encounter with Jesus. You see, throughout this series, we've been saying that this exact moment will happen where shame will die and condemnation will end and the masks will come off. But our key thought for this final message in the series is this: everything changes the exact moment Jesus sets us free. And the twist is that that moment always has the possibility of being this moment. A couple weeks ago, I was on a Zoom call. No surprises there, right? Half of our lives are lived on Zoom right now. In fact, if there's one thing that I could do to go back and change at the start of this pandemic, I would have bought stock in Zoom because I'm pretty sure it would have made me rich. But either way, I'm on this Zoom call and I'm describing on this group call with pastors about what God is doing in our midst and the Uncharted series that's about to come up and the movements we're having towards our relaunch as a church. And as I'm sharing these things, I noticed the little chime, right? A little chat box had dinged. And one of the pastors, Melissa, just said it plain as day on there. She said, "You look like you have hope written all over your face." As I read those words, I just felt the implications of it. That's not normal for me. I'm a pretty even-keel guy. You know, my emotional range is here to here, not here to here, right? I'm pretty steady. But as I was talking about what God is doing in our midst as a church and the opportunities that are coming up, someone else noticed. That's my testimony. It's not what God has done in the past, although He has saved me. It's about what He's doing right now. See, a few years ago, I felt like God was saying to me that the focus of this next season of my life was going to be God teaching me how to rejoice. And I'll admit, there haven't been a lot of moments where I've leaned into that. I'm pretty even keel, which means while I don't get bummed out too much, I also don't experience those highs very much. But God told me, or at least I felt this impression in my spirit, like this season of life would be shaped by the idea that He was teaching me how to rejoice. And in that moment, I had someone tell me, they looked at me and felt like I had hope written all over my face. That's my testimony right there. That's the whole thing without using words. If I could choose how I want people to encounter me, I want them to see a version of Lee, not a fake identity, but the true self that's radiating out from within that shows hope without even speaking a word. That is the way I want to walk with my life. And we started this series by focusing in on the asterisk. The idea the asterisk conveys is that something in the story has changed or there's more information. But as we talked about with that first week, I want to challenge you to think of the asterisk not as one incidental moment that sidetracks us, but what it looks like to live in the asterisk. What it looks like to share a life that shows people things have changed. And at the end of each message, I always give opportunities to respond. If you're in person in one of our church buildings, then it's a response to say, hey, maybe make an altar or come to the altars and show inside of you what is going on. If you're at home, you're watching online with us right now, maybe it's just kind of getting down and kneeling next to your couch or grabbing the hands of those near you and saying, hey, let's take a moment and be quiet together. But however you respond, I want to encourage you not to let go of the exact moment where everything can change right now. That moment where Jesus's presence enters in and changes the story. That's why we have these little stickers. Now, we'll have these for our in-person encounters sitting at each of the seats, but if you're watching online, I would encourage you, just message the word Jesus to 303-458-8186, and we'll take down your information and we'll send you one of these little stickers. All this is a sticker, but it's a reminder. It's that asterisk moment that helps us to remember that every moment is pregnant with the possibilities of encountering God in new and powerful ways. And so this sticker is sized just right so that you can put it on your phone, or you can put it on the back of your computer. You can put it on your Bible or wherever you want it to go. But you can place it somewhere as a reminder that your story isn't what happened 10 years ago. It isn't the legacy that you have through your parents or your grandparents. It isn't that religion that sometimes puts up a barrier to Jesus. But your story is what is happening right now. And I pray that you would allow Jesus to invade and reshape your story. Would you pray with me? Jesus, God, I ask in this moment that you would help each person who's watching online, who's listening on a podcast, who's in one of the buildings right now. God, I just pray that you would make your presence known. Let our stories not be about what you did in our lives many years ago, but let us refocus on the continuing and ongoing presence and that reshaping power that you want to have in us. Jesus, may we believe with you that you are not out of miracles, that the best moments of our faith journey are not past, but they are still ahead of us. Jesus, as we continue in worship today, would you remind us that you are here and you are ready to meet with us? Amen. As we continue in worship, would you do whatever it looks like for you to remind yourself that God is here and he's ready to have a powerful encounter with you? Would you enter into this moment knowing that this can be the exact moment everything changes?